times. I just had to enter in. Please pray for my voice. I hope it won't be too irritating to you today. Been struggling with it for the last couple of days, but hopefully the Lord, by his grace, will help us to get through. Somebody said I sounded like Adrian Rogers. I may want a perennial sinus drainage, if that's true. But it's good to see you. Glad to have our daughter Vicky and her husband Went Fox in the service today. They serve in South Asia. And Elijah, their son, student at Blue Mountain College, is home for the weekend. And his girlfriend Becky, seated here on the front row, right under the spout where the glory comes out. And but it's good to have them in the service. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. They have a connection with some of your people from Kirby here in South Asia and know them well. And I think Wint's going to be with you in your missions conference coming up here before too long. And I know he'll be blessed, and I believe you will too. Well, would you open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark today, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. And we could easily turn to either Matthew chapter 8 or Luke chapter 8, because this is one of those miracles that's given in all three of the synoptics. But I've chosen to use Mark's version today. And if you would, please stand with me and let's read God's word together. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 35, and I'll read through verse 41. I'm preaching today on the subject, when the storms just keep coming. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale. That is the word for hurricane. It's the strongest language he can make. It's a cyclonic in nature. A fierce gale of wind. And the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush." Don't you like that? Hush. Somebody said it could be translated, "Shh, hush, be quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Would you be seated, please? May the Holy Spirit who inspired that writing and illuminate our minds to understand it. Snoopy was in the process of writing a novel when Lucy slipped up behind him and gave him a little encouragement. She said, "Snoopy, you will never be a great novel writer, because all great novel writers begin their novels with 'once upon a time.' But," she said, "you always begin your novels with 'it was a dark and dreary day.'" She moved on and Snoopy began to write. "Once upon a time," he said, "it was a dark and dreary day." You know, every one of us in this room have experienced those dark and dreary days. Jesus put it this way: "In the world, you shall have tribulation. Our nation in the last few weeks has experienced an onslaught of dark and dreary days. We have been introduced to some powerful names that have pushed relentlessly their power upon us. Names like Harvey and Irma, Jose, Maria, and just last night, Nate. They're relentless and they're without mercy, and it seems like we can barely get through one until another pops up somewhere else. We send disaster relief people to Houston, and they, as soon as they get there, they have to go down to the Keys. And we get them down to the Keys, and here they go to Puerto Rico. One storm right after another. And when you add to that, this week, the largest mass murder in the history of our country, and you add to that the earthquakes in Mexico, the incessant terrorist threats, the fires out west, the church shooting in Nashville a few days ago. And I began to feel like that man who said, I thought I saw a light at the end of the tunnel, and it turned out to be a freight train coming my way. It seems that we can barely get through one storm until another one comes up. I grew up hearing storm stories. My maternal grandparents were blown away in a tornado that destroyed much of Tupelo, Mississippi, and destroyed Belden, Mississippi, when I was a young boy. It hit my grandparents' home directly when they found my grandmother. She was so broken, her legs were laying across her stomach, and they called the family in and said, if you want to see your mother alive, you must get here. But she lived through that. She lived for many years after that. And I became her pastor. I grew up hearing about storms. But you know, most of us in this room will never have to go through a storm like Jesus went through in Mark 4. We won't have to go through a storm like my grandparents went through. Some of us will, but most of us won't. But the truth is, every person in this room will go through a storm. In our text, Jesus found himself in the middle of a storm. Now, he had been teaching all day long. It was one of the most crowded days of his ministry. From early that morning till almost sundown, he had been standing and teaching in parables, and it got so crowded that they had to put him in a boat and press him out from the shore, and he taught from the boat, only with an occasional break to explain to his disciples the deeper meaning of those parables. And only to take a break that he might cast a demon out of somebody, or he might deal with a misunderstanding of his family as they came to get him. And he was accused that day from everything from being insane to being demon possessed. What an exhausting day. Teaching can be exhausting. And he had taught all day. It comes about sundown, and he says to them, let's go to the other side. The other side meaning the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is a misnomer because it's really not a sea, it's a lake. It's some 5 miles wide to seven, and then it's not large at all, 11 to 13 miles long. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the planet. The only other lower lake is the Dead Sea, and it's not fresh water, as you know. But it's located in a situation like a bowl. To the west and north and east, it's surrounded by mountains of various heights. From 1,500 feet on the west to 10,000 feet Mount Hermon on the north to the Golan Heights of 3,000 feet, the whole length of the lake. It's famous for those storms that come up quickly and come down the Jordan River Gorge, and the cold air in the mountains comes down and meets the hot air from the lake,
and there are vicious storms that come up quickly. That had happened that day. And Jesus was so exhausted that as soon as he sat down in the helm of the boat and laid his head down on the pillow, he went to sleep. And the disciples, those men in that boat, became frantic. They had been on that lake all their life. They had never seen a storm like this. They had never seen a storm they couldn't handle. And finally, out of desperation and panic, they wake him up. Did you notice? The storm didn't wake him up. It was the touch of those disciples. Like a mother who can sleep at night through the sound of traffic and the storms, but the instant that baby utters a little cry, they're awake. And Jesus gets up and says to the wind, "Hush, be still." And an instant miracle takes place. Not only does the wind quit blowing, but the storm is immediately still. That's a miracle. In that shallow lake, it would normally take hours for the water to become still. And then Jesus turns to them and says, in Luke's gospel, he says, "Where is your faith? Don't you have faith?" And in the text, we're challenged with how we need to respond when the storms just keep coming. So let me see if I can break this passage down and share with you three things about what we need to do when the storms keep coming. Number one, we need to look really hard at our faith. We need to ensure that our faith is not misplaced. We need to ensure that we are putting our faith in the right thing. Did you notice in Luke's version, he says, "Where is your faith?" He didn't question whether or not they had faith. He was questioning the object of their faith. In what are you now trusting? He was aware of the fact that all of us have faith in something. Even the atheist accepts his position by faith. He cannot prove there is no God. In fact, the scripture says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." He accepts that position by faith. And so Jesus is asking, what are you right now trusting in? I remember as a young preacher reading Paul Little's book on sharing your faith. And he gave the illustration of walking up to a bridge, a tree laying across a creek. And that tree was rotten. And he said, you know, you can have all the faith in a world in a rotting tree. And you can strut out on that tree, but it'll fall because the object is not worthy of your faith. But then he said, you can come with fear and trembling up to a strong bridge. And you can ease out on it, wondering if it will hold you up. But if you've got just enough faith to step out on it, you see, it's the bridge that's the important thing, not the amount of your faith. And Jesus was giving this whole story in order that he might encourage them to recognize who he is, the Son of God, that he can calm the waters, he can calm the storm. And if he can do that, he's worthy of our trust. And so he's saying to them, make sure that your faith is not misplaced. You see, we misplace our faith when we put our faith in the calm winds. Now, they were trusting that the winds would stay calm because it says other little boats went out with him. Now, that's King James. Other little boats went out with him. Apparently, these other boats would not have been in a flotilla with Jesus if they had anticipated the storm. And so what he's saying to us is this, that when we put our faith in the calm winds, we're putting our faith in a rotten bridge. I wonder today if you're like a mother I was with in Corinth, Mississippi many years ago, Her son had been kidnapped by an escaped prisoner from Parchman Prison. He and his girlfriend had been taken at gunpoint, and they had been traveling all over five states, and they didn't know where they were. And I was in that home with this young man, was a member of our church, and I was in the home with the parents, and we were praying. And I remember she looked at me, and she said, I just didn't believe that could ever happen to us here in Corinth, Mississippi. You see, this could never happen. The water is always calm. This diagnosis of cancer in an adult or a child, this special needs child, could never happen. This teenager on drugs or who is suicidal from depression, this loss of my job from downsizing, that could never happen to me. Our church would never struggle financially. Our church would never experience decline. We have trust in the calm waters, but I'm going to tell you, when you're putting your trust in calm waters, you're putting your trust in a rotten bridge. That's the problem of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a gospel of calm waters. It's a gospel that says if you give your life to Jesus, you know, everything will go fine. Your kids will never get sick. You'll live in a 4-bedroom, 3-bath. You'll drive a nice car. You'll have money in the bank. I remember my pastor was preaching in India a few weeks ago, and I was there with him in a Bible conference. And right in the middle of that sermon, a man stood up and said, and my pastor was preaching on the gospel. And the man stood up and said, "You're leaving something out." My pastor said, "What?" He said, "You're leaving healing out." And as he talked, we began to recognize an aberration theology that he believed that healing was in the atonement in the same way that forgiveness, and that all we had to do was claim it. And he was saying that when you give your heart to Christ, it's going to be calm waters. Every disease will be healed. I remember talking to him at the break, and I saying, if that is true, why did Paul leave Trophimus at Miletus sick? He had the gift of healing, but not everybody got healed. What if you don't get healed? What if the waters are not calm? God is still God, and Jesus is still the resurrected Savior. Calm waters. Job experienced the stormy winds of life, but he continued to trust the Lord. He said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We cannot afford to trust in the calm wind of job security, domestic tranquility, or excellent health. September 11th taught us one thing. It taught us to not trust in the calm waters. Number two, if you're trusting in the calm waters, that's a rotten bridge. Number two, if you're trusting in the boat, that's faith misplaced. That's faith in a rotten bridge. You see, this boat probably belonged to Peter or Andrew or James or John. The best hands could make. They've even resurrected one of those boats out of the mud there in the Sea of Galilee. You can go see it now. They preserved it after all these years. The amazing thing is, those things were well made. But if you put your faith in the works of your hands, you put your faith in the boat, you're putting your faith in a rotten bridge. Paul uses Abraham as an example of a man who did not trust in his own boat. He did not trust in his own works. His faith was not misplaced, but it was placed in the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he said in Romans 4. He said, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is crowned, is credited for righteousness." You see, if you put your faith in the boat, you're putting your faith in a sinking ship. That's why the songwriter said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Then thirdly, if you're putting your faith in yourself, you're putting your faith in a rotten bridge. You know who these guys were? Seasoned fishermen. They had lived on that lake all of their life. This wasn't the first storm they had been in. It was probably wasn't even the 100th storm they had been in. They had been in many, many, many storms. They had never seen a storm they couldn't survive. They had never seen a storm they could not outwit and get through. And the temptation for them was to say, we're seasoned, we can handle this on our own. But you see, they came to the end of themselves. To me, it's kind of humorous. It must have been very humbling for these fishermen to wake up a carpenter and say, what do I do in the storm? Are you trusting in yourself? The first thing we need to do when the storms keep coming is examine ourselves and see if our faith is misplaced. Secondly, when the storms keep coming, this passage would teach us that we need to anticipate that our faith will be tested. In fact, that's why the storms come. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know what Peter is saying? He said, expect it. Anticipate it. Your faith will be tested. Now, how will our faith be tested? It'll be tested three ways. Number one, it'll be tested by delay. You notice Jesus didn't immediately still the storm. He let it go on for a little while. Just like he did when they told him that Lazarus was sick. He didn't go immediately. And the disciples questioned him about it, and he said, this is to the glory of God. You see, sometimes God delays his intervention. He delays his answer because he wants to let us get to the point where we see our desperation and we see our need for him. Remember, the Lord didn't deliver Simon Peter from prison until he could hear them building the scaffold that he was going to be hung on the next day. And that very night, God miraculously got him out of jail. Delay. How many of you know God doesn't always work on our time schedule? He doesn't always work for our convenience. He works for his glory. John Newton wrote this. He said, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. He said, God's answering my prayer, but it's driving me to despair the way he's answering it. He said, I hoped, and this is so true of me, maybe you, I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry power of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my crops and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. Delay. Number two, delay. Number two, difficulties. God tests our faith through difficulties. These guys were in real danger. They cried, Lord, Master, Teacher, all those words are used in the synoptics. That means that they were all crying out to him in their pet name for the Lord Jesus. Lord, Master, Teacher, save us, we perish. Save us, we're drowning. Save us, we're sinking. All of those are true. You see, they were in difficulty. The very thing they trusted in the most, the good weather, was the first thing that turned against them. My friend, your church membership, Your good works will be the first thing to turn against you as you stand in the presence of a holy Savior. And the great hymn said it this way, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. God tested Abraham by testing him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Difficulty, hard. God tested Moses by having him throw down his rod that had been such a source of help and protection for him. God seems to use difficulty as a tool in his repertoire of preparing us to walk with him. They were afraid. They were scared. They thought they were going to die. I remember in the second grade, there was a bully in our school, and every time I would go out to recess, that bully would get me and just scare me to death. Finally, I got tired of it, and I told her, I said, if you ever do that again, scared us. They were in a difficult situation. Are you there now? Are you there now? Difficulty. But there's a third one. Delay, difficulty, and death. You see, the ultimate test of our faith is how does it stand the test of death? How does it prepare us for eternity? These men really thought they were going to die. I remember when Kennedy was assassinated, Governor Connally was in the boat with him. Not the boat. I've got too many boats going here. He was in the car with him. And when they interviewed Governor Connally after the assassination, they said, Governor, what were you thinking about when the president was shot? And he came out with this, the word wasn't used back then, but politically correct answer. He said, oh, I was thinking about my president. I was afraid my president was going to die. And they kept pressing him and pressing him till finally he got honest. And he said, guys, I'm going to tell you the truth. I thought I was going to die. You ever been there? You ever faced your mortality? I was preaching in India a few weeks ago, a man sitting right on the front. He had been in prison 6 times for preaching the gospel. They had come in and stripped him in front of his church, stripped him naked to humiliate him. And his church members stood around him to protect him. Difficulty? Yes. Death? He stood the test of death. As we watched that man, you see, he had already died to self. And you know what? There's something incredibly freeing about that. Right? It's hard to hurt a dead man's feelings. And part of us, our problem, we get our feelings hurt so bad, it just shows how undead we are, how alive we are to self and ego. Death, delay, and difficulty. Well, I've got to close. First of all, we've got to make sure that our faith is not misplaced. Secondly, we've got to anticipate that tests will come. Delay, difficulty, and death. The last thing I'd say is this. When storms just keep on coming, we've got to exercise our faith appropriately. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the text, I think it tells us. First of all, we've got to go to the right person. They went to Jesus. Nobody else in that boat knew what to do. They went to him. Lord, they said. Lord, save us. That's the whole point of the text, to prove who he really is. Did you notice they went from fearing the storm to fearing the Son of God? They went from fearing the storm to fearing Jesus, knowing, hey, this man is more than just a normal man. We've seen him defeat disease. We've seen him defeat demons. We've seen him even defeat death. But we've never seen him stop wind and stop water before. This man, they were awestruck. That's one of the words that's used in one of the translations. They were awestruck. They were fearful. Who is this man? They went to the right person. My dear friend, there's only one who can save you in a time like that, and that's Jesus. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John MacArthur tells a story about a sea captain who professed atheism, didn't believe in God, and one day he got thrown overboard, and his crew heard him shouting out to God while he was in the water, and they saved him and got him back, and they said, "We thought you didn't believe in God." The captain said, "Well, I'll tell you this. If there's not one, there ought to be one for times like this." Amen? Hey, can I tell you something, church? There is one. Amen? There is one for times like this. They came to the right person. Number two, they came the right way. How's that? Desperately and humbly. You know what the scripture says? God gives grace to the humble. They didn't come to him with a lot of words. Thou transcendent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign of existential worth and value. No! They said, "Help me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Rescue me." And then came to the right person at the right time. When is that? Before the boat sinks. Before the boat sinks. And it was right on the verge of sinking. The water was already getting in the boat. Now, you see, if they had known what you and I know, or maybe I should say this, if they had believed what they did know, then they wouldn't have panicked. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, what was the word Jesus gave them? When they started to go over, he said, "Let's go to the other side." Jesus knew he was going to the other side. It wasn't a matter of doubt. If they had just embraced that by faith, then let the storms roll on. We're going to get to the other side. Because Jesus promised it. They came at the right time. Paul said to Timothy, "Come before winter." Why? Because Timothy, if you don't come before winter, you can't get here into spring. And Timothy, if you don't get here into spring, I'll be dead. And a dead man doesn't need books. And a dead man doesn't need a coat. And a dead man doesn't need a friend. And Timothy, I need all three. Come now. Come before winter. Well, I preached revival 1 million years ago and 1 million miles from here. A man came up to me I went to high school with, and he said, "Brother Tommy," he said, "I just recently got saved. But," he said, "Brother Tommy, before I did, I lost my wife. I lost my family because of the way I was living." He said, "Brother Tommy, I wish I hadn't waited so long. I lost my family." You see, the boat, he was saved, but look what he lost. My friend, will you come to the right person today? That's Jesus. Will you come the right way? That's humbly. Will you come at the right time? That's now. A dad and little boy were coming home from the funeral of the dad's wife, the little boy's mother. It had been a long, painful, grieving day. And the little boy said, "Dad, could I sleep with you tonight?" Dad said, "Sure, son. You can sleep with me tonight." As the story goes, it was a stormy night, lightning and thunder. Neither one of them could sleep, and they could hear the sobs of the other. But finally, late in the night, the little boy, exhausted, said, "Dad, I can't see you. Is your face toward me?" And his dad said, "Yes, son, my face is toward you." And the little boy got very quiet and eased off to sleep. Can I tell you something? When you're in the storm, if you can just know that our Lord's face is toward you, that He loves you, that He cares for you, and that He can help you, if you'll come to Him before it's too late. His face is always towards you in love. That's what the gospel tells us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You, thank You, thank You, that in the storms of life that keep coming, we're never without our Lord, that He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I pray today that anyone under the sound of My voice who has never come to Jesus in repentance and faith and put their trust in Him and allow Him to just be in the boat with them. God, there's some here that are perhaps trying to do it on their own. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in the boat. They're trusting in the calm waters. And Lord, that's a rotten bridge, and I pray You'll show them that. Lord, draw by Your Holy Spirit, draw men and women to Yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.